Speak about the Lord Jesus as the divine encourager. We've sung of that day to come when he shall reign over this earth and there will be wonderful prosperity, equity, as we've mentioned in our prayer, peace. But in the meantime, while we wait for him to come, we live in a scene of difficulty. But let us consider the Lord Jesus as we have had him before us this afternoon, as the one who can help us and enable us to live for the glory of God and for the blessing of one another. Now, of course, when we think of encouragement, we could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but I would like to take up some scriptures that show the encouragement of God expressed to companies of his people and to individuals among his people. And the first one is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'll just pick out the verses. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Then verse 8. Words spoken specifically to Joshua now, because those words were spoken to the people of Israel as a whole. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And we could turn to Joshua chapter 1. And in the middle of verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And then 1 Chronicles. One Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. That's the building of the house of God in Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Then in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then lastly, two scriptures from 2 Timothy. Sorry, one of them is from 2 Timothy, one is from Acts. So we'll read the one from Acts first of all. Acts chapter 23. Verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And then 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preacher might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. My exercise is simply to impress us with the wonderful God we have. We've been thinking of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God in our reading this afternoon. We thought of him in connection with the Christian company, that little Christian company, we could say in embryo form, wasn't a Christian company right at that moment, was it? But we can see in it the characteristics, the attributes of a Christian company, where there was that service, where there was that worship, and where there was that, we were reminded, very precious thing, fellowship with the Son of God. And then we went on to consider the entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, prefiguring that time when he will indeed have his rights in Israel. And also then throughout the whole world, indeed the whole universe. But in this present time, we have the same one to help us in our lives down here. And we were reminded last evening of the many difficulties that have occurred, and we were reminded of our responsibility for these. And we were also shown that there is one who is greater than them. And in these verses we have before us a God who desires to encourage us to go in for his things and to be faithful to him. And in the first scripture we considered, we saw his words to the people of Israel. I don't know if you noticed, but although it's to the people of Israel in connection with this covenant that God gave to them through Moses, that went alongside the covenant that was made at Sinai, it was a covenant in relation to their possession of the land of Canaan when they went over the river Jordan, we have the pronoun thee. Even though it was to the people of Israel, a nation, showing God's desire to have an intimate relationship with them, for them to know him and enjoy him as their God, and they his people. And we had in these words that we read from Deuteronomy this wonderful verse of promise to them. And it's a kind of couplet that we're familiar with because we read it again in the verse that we read from Hebrews chapter 13. We'll just read it again. Be strong and of a good courage. That's the positive side. And then the side which is not to mark us, nor be afraid of them. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. So there's a positive side of knowing the God we have, and therefore not being afraid of those who would try to spoil our enjoyment of the promises he's given. And this was given to this people of Israel before they entered into the land of Canaan. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, his promise to actually go with them, and then he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So there's that positive side. He goes with thee, and one thing he's not going to do, two things he's not going to do, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That was a wonderful encouragement to them. They had been in that wilderness scene for 40 years. Now they were finally going to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. But they had to know that they could only go in on the basis of this, that they depended upon their God. And that's how we have to approach our lives individually and collectively too. But just getting back to the people of Israel here. This promise was given to them. The Lord thy God. They had a God who loved them and who wanted to bless them. And they were told to be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. There were those over the other side of the river Jordan who would seek to fight with them. And we know from the story of Joshua that they had to possess the land through warfare. But as long as they depended upon God, they could count on his faithfulness and his ability to help them. They need not be afraid of those enemies. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He was going to go with them over that river Jordan, typified by the ark itself that crossed the river Jordan into that land. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He wouldn't let them down. He would never leave them by themselves. That's the kind of God we've got. That's the kind of God they had. And in this verse we have the order, if you like, of being strong and of good courage, fearing not and not being afraid of our enemies. And then we have the reason why. The Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he's a God who will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua was the man that God had appointed to take responsibility for leading the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. We're going to mention Moses in a moment. But Joshua, of course, is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. His very name means Jehovah Savior. I think his first name was He Will Save, Hoshea. But it was changed by Moses to Jehovah Savior. He had a consciousness that the one who saves is the Jehovah of Israel. And that was his name. And he's a wonderful example to us. But he's also a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus himself. But here as an example to us, we see that God also spoke to him personally. But in front of all the people of Israel, they heard what God said to him. Because it says in verse 7, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Tremendous responsibility lay upon Joshua. He was a man perhaps of 60, because we know that when he was a spy, one of the 12 spies, one of the two that were faithful to God, God says of him, doesn't he? He and Caleb, they wholly followed Jehovah. They wholly followed their God. The other 10 spies who brought back an evil report of that good land and were believed as a result of that, God pronounced that none of those of 20 years old and upward would go into the land. We don't know exactly what Joshua's age was, but perhaps it must have been something like 60 when he was given this particular command here. And we know that he lived to 110. So he had 50 more years to live, maybe, something around that order, in the land, leading the people of Israel to possess the land. Well, I suppose if we thought about the ages of all of us here tonight, and tried to average them out, maybe they wouldn't be far different, on average, from this age here. So he was a man who had had experience with God. He had grown up under the example of Moses, and now it was his responsibility to lead the people. Moses, the man who had introduced the law, couldn't take them into the land. He who speaks of the Lord Jesus in a very special way, you know, Moses does as well, but Joshua does in this very special way that we've spoken of in connection with his name, was going to lead them in to that wonderful land of promise. And he gets this special word of confirmation in front of all the people from God through Moses. He it is that doth go before thee. First of all, he gets this assurance that the Lord is going to go before him personally. And if we just think of him as an example for us, we have to have confidence in our lives that the Lord goes before us. He knows the way before we take it. And then it says, he will be with thee. The Lord Jesus promises to be with each one of us. as we go through our lives. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. So right at the heart of these words, we find this assurance from the Lord himself through Moses to Joshua. I go before you. I will be with you. I won't fail you, neither will I forsake you. And then as a result of that, he is encouraged. Fear not, nor be dismayed. If we had a greater sense in our own hearts that the Lord does this for us, then I'm sure we would be able to follow Joshua's example more. He had the responsibility to lead the people in their conflict to possess the land. And if we want to encourage each other in going in for the things of the Lord, and working them out in a practical way in our lives, then it's good to remember that the Lord is with us and that we needn't be afraid. He's the same Lord as the Lord who looked after his people at the beginning of the Christian dispensation. We can be assured that he's the same Lord who will look after us now as we come to the close of the Christian dispensation. He's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Joshua got this personal promise, and that enabled him to go forward. And when we look at what the Lord says to him in the first chapter of Joshua, we can see this reinforced to him. This chapter at the beginning of Joshua starts with these solemn words. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, God says to him, Moses, my servant is dead. Moses, the one who had led the people out of Egypt, he's dead. Moses and Joshua are one of those wonderful pairings in Scripture, aren't they? Two men who served the Lord together. Often one is older, one is younger. We can think of Elijah and Elisha. We can think of Paul and Timothy. And now comes a point in Joshua's life when his mentor, if we can call him that, Moses is dead. Moses, my servant. Yes, God speaks of Moses in this exalted way. Moses, my servant, is dead. Then he says, now therefore arise, go over Jordan. It's as if God is saying to him, yes, the reality is that that one to whom you looked up to has gone. But that's not to stop you going in to the land of Canaan. And he says as well, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. The responsibility that fell on Joshua's shoulders was immense, humanly speaking. But God says, I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to give them this land to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. How seriously do we take God's promises in his word? When God promises something, he means it. We can depend upon his words. We often think of those words, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a promise, isn't it? If we're gathered together unto his name, if we're really, truly subject to him as we are gathered by him, around him, and we come under the authority of his name, and we're subject to him, he, the Lord of glory, promises to be in our midst. Do we believe it? How much do we value it? Does it affect the way we act when we're together in the presence of the Lord? Moses had been the one who had given this promise, and Joshua depended upon it. When we come to the end of this book, we find that Joshua's influence was so good, was so effective, that those who have been elders during his life, they continue to be faithful to him, faithful to God. In their lives too, his example had its practical effect on those who have been serving God with him. There was that continuing effect from Joshua's life. He could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They could see in his life that there was a practical conformity with his words. The commands he gave to the people, he carried out in his own home. And sometimes perhaps that is the reason why we're not as effective in our Christian lives for the Lord, amongst his people, because we're not always consistent with what we say in every aspect of our lives. But here was one who was given this wonderful promise. I read the words from the middle of verse 5. Again, we get this thought, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And this time, the closing word is not, don't be afraid, it's be strong and of good courage. Because we know that God has promised this to us, we can go forward positively without fear, knowing that we can count on God and his promises. He was given this responsibility to divide up the land. And again, God emphasizes to him in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And this is said in respect of observing to do according to all the law. If we're going to apply this to us, then we have the word of God. How much is the word of God at the center of our lives? How much do we really live by it? How much is it simply a letter and not the principle by which we live our lives? Word of God is so important. It makes us wise unto salvation. That's not simply the matter of salvation from our sins. It's salvation in its widest aspect. Salvation in respect of the power of sin, but also in respect, more positively, of how we live our lives to honour the Lord in a world where it's so easy to compromise and dishonour the Lord, where we can glorify God and be a blessing to our fellow believers. And we can look forward, as we did in our hymn, to that time when the Lord Jesus is going to come again, firstly for the church, take us to be with himself in the Father's house, and yet also at the same time he's going to have his rights over this world. When we think of this, we needn't be afraid of the things that men are afraid of. This is one aspect of salvation. How much is the word of God affecting our lives, our words, our actions, and yes, our thoughts? Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Yes, we see that this constant reference to Moses reminds Joshua that he's in a chain of testimony, a chain of faithfulness. There are others who've gone before him, Moses in particular, but it's the same with us. There's others that's gone before us, faithful men and women who have lived for the Lord. And we have a tremendous heritage from that. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to continue the line of faithfulness until the Lord Jesus comes again. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Those are testing words, aren't they? Don't turn to the left or to the right. It's very easy to duck and to dive. as we go through our Christian lives. We were talking, some of us recently, about believers in countries like Moldova or countries in Africa, where corruption is so much part of the way in which those countries are organized that when one becomes a Christian, one's got to make a personal decision. Am I going to bribe? Am I going to bribe the collector of taxes? Am I going to bribe the policeman that stops me and wants to get money out of me? Or am I going to refuse to do that? That's a test which none of us in this room ever, I don't think, face. But those believers face it day by day. The easiest thing to do is to reach into your pocket. I was in Africa recently, and several times our minibus was stopped, and an attempt was made to get the driver to pay a bribe, but because he was with believers, he didn't do it. But that meant long delays. But it's part of the price of living the kind of life which pleases the Lord Jesus. That's a cost, that's a test. But it's part of neither going to the left nor to the right. Of course, there are other issues to do with going to the left or to the right. There's a question of faithfulness to God in regard to the doctrine we hold, to the things we allow in other aspects of our lives. This was very practical to Joshua. He had to be seen to be going in a straight path. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This word prosper, and we're going to come to this word success, indicate that our God is a God who wants us to enjoy being Christians. Do we enjoy being Christians? Do we enjoy the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Does that characterize us? That we are a joyful people because we belong to the Lord Jesus. We're going to be with him in heaven. Sometimes we seem to be very miserable. But God wants us to prosper spiritually. And he wants us to have success. Not material success necessarily. That's never promised to the Christian. But we are promised spiritual success as we keep close to the Lord. And that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It was not just simply a case of obeying what the law said. It was a case of meditating upon it. Speaking about it. Meditating about it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. It wasn't just for Joshua simply a matter of legally obeying it. It was to become part of him, so it affected the way in which he acted. Now, it may seem a strange thing to say that about someone who was under the law, but it does seem to have that spirit in this verse. It was to become his meditation, his occupation, and that in the law would be worked out in his life. Well, that's something that's evocative, isn't it, of what should be the case today. As we have the word of God in our hands, we don't observe it in a legal way. But rather, the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and enables us to work them out in a way that Joshua couldn't possibly have known. He didn't possess the Holy Spirit. But in the way that we do, indwelling us. But the Holy Spirit it enables us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. But of course we have to give him room to be able to do this. And this is a challenge to us all, I'm sure. How much are we occupied with God's word? How much do we let the Holy Spirit work it out in our lives? Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. This theme, being strong and of good courage, is here three times in this passage. And Joshua was to be marked by this in a threefold way. We've been thinking of threefold things in John's Gospel. Here's a threefold thing in Joshua chapter 1 that should mark us as believers. I commanded thee. If it's a question of the Word of God directing our path, if it's a question of the Word of God being in us in a living way, it's also a question of us being conscious that God is part of our lives. That's the meaning of piety, I think. Bringing God into every aspect of our lives. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Now we get these words. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What a wonderful, wonderful foundation this was for Joshua as he began his leadership of the people of Israel and prepared to take them over the River Jordan into the land of promise. Then in Chronicles, I want to only briefly speak about this. Here's a younger man, perhaps he was only 18 or 19, Solomon. Yet he was given the responsibility of doing what God withheld from David to do. David, the man who established the kingdom, was a man of blood because of that. And Jehovah would not let him build his house in Jerusalem. Although it was his great desire to do so, we know. We won't go into all the detail of that. But what was wonderful about David was that it was in his heart. It was in his heart to build that house. And he obeyed what God said. And he amassed all these materials so that Solomon, his son, could build the house in his place. Solomon therefore speaks to us of the Lord Jesus as the one who will reign over the kingdom in peace. Solomon's name means peaceableness. So we get the two sides of the Lord Jesus when he returns to this earth, which we were singing about in our hymn, the Davidic part, when he establishes the kingdom, and that's done by judgment. Very serious matter. But then, of course, the Lord Jesus reigns in peace. We had Psalm 72 mentioned to us this afternoon. The psalm which presents Solomon's reign. And, of course, as a picture of the Lord Jesus reigning over this world in the millennium. But Solomon was only a young man. David was conscious that he was tender, young, and yet he had the responsibility of building the house of God. Building the house of God, maintaining God's house, is a very serious matter. And yet it was put in the hands of this young man. In some gatherings, it's in the hands of very young men. David had a care for Solomon. And as a result of that, he gave Solomon, his son, this wonderful promise that echoes the words that we've been considering in the case of Joshua. That shows to us that these things are not just things for older believers. These things are for younger believers as well. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. David said to Solomon, and notice these two aspects of it. Again, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. The positive thing, be strong and of good courage. The negative thing, fear not, nor be dismayed. And then the reason, for the Lord God, even my God. David could say, my God. I can confidently say to you, my God will help you because he's my God. I know him. He's helped me. He will help you. We need to be able to pass on the experience we have with God to those who are younger, that they might have the same confidence in God themselves. He will not fail thee. The negative side, what he will not do, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, and this is the This is another thing that comes out in this verse, until thou hast finished, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So here is David saying, he's my God, I can commend him to you, if I can put it that way, as the God who will help you. And he will help you until you finish the work. And we need to have the certainty in our hearts that the God we know is our God, my God. He's going to help me, and he will help me finish what he gives me to do. Then we went into Hebrews, didn't we? And we saw that the believers, born Jews but now Christians, were in very difficult circumstances. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews commends to them the Lord Jesus as the priest, the one who has every resource in heaven to help them in their wilderness pathway, but also help them in their approach to God, not according to the shadows of the law, but the substance of Christianity. We haven't got enough time to go into that, but we can see in the verses we've read that we're never allowed to lose sight of the fact that God wants us to live for him in the ordinary practical things of life. So let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. That's a challenge, isn't it? Let brotherly love continue. This is the cement of Christian fellowship. Love continuing, not failing. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. It goes out beyond the Christian company. For some have entertained angels unawares. There may be a special benefit for you in showing this kind of practical kindness. This is a challenge to me. And then remember them that are in bonds, thinking of those who are in prison, those who were paying the price, perhaps, of being believers on the Lord Jesus. To be a Jew and to also be a believer on the Lord Jesus resulted in a double difficulty in your life. But they were to suffer adversity. But they were to suffer adversity, and they were to have sympathy for those who suffered adversity, as those who were sympathetic to them. We've been thinking of the Lord Jesus as the sympathizing high priest. But his sympathy should mark us too. We should be sympathetic to one another. Marriage is honorable in all. This is an exhortation in regard to personal holiness. We need to bear this in mind ourselves. We live in an unholy day. We could say, well, things are very, very weak. Do these things really matter? They matter more than ever. There was no lowering of the standards here. This is what really marks us out as Christians, you know, for some people in the world around us, that we don't go in for some of the things they go in for. The grossness of personal morals in many people's lives around us make them miserable. But maybe in us they will see that there's something else, there's a different way, and realize they need the Saviour too. Let your conversation be without covetousness. We live in a covetous day. People want more and more material things. Do we, as believers, want these things too? We believe we're going to be with the Lord any moment. Why are we so worried about having what the neighbour's got? Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's the same promise. In the difficulty of the day, the Lord says to you and to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the writer to the Hebrews takes up a verse from Psalm 118. We heard about Psalm 118 today. Really, it's beautiful that the Holy Spirit should use this in this scripture. A psalm which really comes at the end of the book of Psalms, or near the end of the book of Psalms. It's really the part of the book of the Psalms where there's a response to God because of his faithfulness to his people in all their trials and difficulties. We're thinking of the remnant and all the tribulation they're going to go through, but there's this paean of praise to their God, which comes at the end of the book of Psalms. Something of it is in those Psalms as we read them. And here the Holy Spirit has put a verse which the writer of the Hebrews can take up. And it's really saying exactly the same thing that we've had in those other verses, you know. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? It's a response which takes hold of God's promise in the other scriptures that we've been reading. So that it's in us, we express back to God, yes, I will not, the Lord is my helper. Personal, not, it's not just the Lord is helping me, but the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a test. I expect people who've been persecuted have suffered this, have suffered much more than any of us, but they've known the sweetness of that verse in a way which we can never say that we've known yet. But we may be called to know if the Lord Jesus doesn't come soon. In Acts chapter 20, the apostle is an example to us of this. Sometimes the apostle is criticized because he went to Jerusalem when the brethren told him not to. Even by the Holy Spirit, they said, don't go to Jerusalem. And Agabus came down, didn't he? And he bound Paul up in cords and said, this is what's going to happen. Or bound himself up in cords, sorry. And he said, this is what's going to happen. But the Apostle Paul, he was so full of the love of God. It's good to listen to our brethren when they counsel us. But the Apostle was a remarkable man. He had the love of God so fully in his heart. There was no impure motive in that love that led him to go to Jerusalem, I don't think. He had in his heart the love of the Lord Jesus for God's earthly people that had caused the Lord Jesus to cry over Jerusalem, not cry silent tears as he did at the grave of Lazarus, but to cry audibly over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Killest the prophets. I haven't got the exact words, but you know he then says, how I would have gathered you. As a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings. That was the love of the Lord Jesus for that city that was going to be the place where he suffered and died. And the Apostle Paul had that love in his heart. And that's what carried him all the way to Jerusalem, despite what he was advised not to do. And when he got there and he sought to bring before his fellow countrymen the wonderful news of blessing in the Lord Jesus for them, they shut the doors of the temple. They nearly lynched him. And it was only the Roman garrison that rescued him from death, and the words of the brethren came true. Well, the words of Agabus came true, that he would die. He nearly did die at the hands of his fellow Jews, and he was put in bonds, as Agabus said he would be, by the Roman garrison. And when he was put before the council and he sought to convince them of the hope of the resurrection, and there was all that conflict there between the Sadducees and the Pharisees that night in that cell. I wonder how the Apostle Paul felt. His greatest hopes, his desires had not been accomplished. But we read in Acts chapter 20, the Lord stood with him. And this is a proof The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There was no one else that was able to be a succor to Paul right at that moment. But the Lord Jesus presenced himself in that prison cell. And he gave Paul that wonderful, wonderful promise that we read about in Acts chapter 22. I think it's a bit further on. Chapter 23. Be of good courage. See, encouragement again. Be of good courage. For as thou hast testified the things concerning me at Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness at Rome also. That was the beginning, really, of Paul's imprisonment. And it's marked by the Lord Jesus standing with him in his cell and giving him this wonderful promise. And I'm sure as Paul went forward in his imprisonment, which may have lasted 9 or 10 years, he went forward in it with the echo of these words in his mind, in his heart. And really, the same words occur at the close of his imprisonment, because we read them in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where, recording the fact that no man stood with him, but all deserted him, he could say, and he didn't bear any malice. The apostle was very, very long-suffering. He was like his Lord. May it not be imputed to them, but the Lord stood with me, he says, and gave me power. Gave me power. And the apostle Paul, in those 10 years of imprisonment, especially at Rome, he wrote the wonderful prison epistles where we have the truth of the church set out for us. The mystery of Christ and the church in Ephesians and Colossians, with Philippians 2. And we can see how God turned that imprisonment. God saw in his heart, saw the motives which had led him to Jerusalem for what they were, pure love for his people. And he stood by his servant and he enabled him to be the vessel by which the wonderful truth of the mystery came out, not by Paul speaking it so much as writing it, pen and ink on paper, and it being sent, and us still enjoying it today in the Word of God. Yes, if we trust God as the one who is the encourager and the empowerer, we can know what it is for him to help us in every situation which we come across, for his glory and the blessing of his people.